So our first question, kids, is this. Does anyone know anyone by the name of Jonah? Do we know any Jonahs? Is anyone named Jonah? We have one person, hey? One person named Jonah this week. Well, we all know Jonah Beard, but the Jonah we have here is Jonah, the son of Amittai. And he was a prophet. And so the first thing we need to consider this morning is, what is a prophet? And the answer is in our first verse. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. So Jonah's received the word of God, and what's he got to do with it? Well, he says, God says, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. So Jonah takes this word, and he has to proclaim it somewhere, in Nineveh. Why does he do that? He does it because of their rebellion and their evil. So at least here we can see that a prophet is someone who is sent by God to proclaim a message. And as you look at the major and the minor prophets, their main role is to speak the words that God has given to them, to call people to repentance and obedience, to say that God is gracious and he will forgive. And at times they, of course, look forward to the hope they have in the Messiah, Jesus. And so Jonah was a prophet, and he began his ministry shortly after the time of Elisha. Did we look at Elisha last week, kids? Do you remember his name? I think we did. And perhaps he was even a disciple of Elisha. We see him mentioned in 2 Kings 14. He served as a prophet under King Jeroboam II. Here's another question, kids. Does anyone know, do you know someone by the name of Jeroboam? Are there any Jeroboams in your school? No. Not a common name today, is it? Jeroboam was an evil king in northern Israel. And it's now about 150 years after the reign of King Solomon. And the kingdom is now divided into the north and into the south. And the northern kingdom had a lot of problems. There was constant idolatry, and they worshipped other gods. So here's a question, kids. Should we worship God alone? What do you reckon? Do you think we should worship God alone? Over here, do you think we should worship God alone? Very good. Yes, we should, shouldn't we? And God is only worthy of our worship. Constant idolatry and constant rebellion. These people in the south kept forgetting who their God was. So God sent prophets to the northern kingdom, and they did one of two things. The first was to call the kings in the nation to repentance. So, for example, we read of the story of Elijah facing down the priests of Baal on Mount Carmel and confronting the king over worshipping other gods. And the second thing was that the prophets were messengers of grace. An example of this was in our passage from last week in 2 Kings 6. Remember how Elisha led the army of Syria back to Samaria? And here's a question for our young kids. How did Elisha treat the Syrian army when he brought them back to Samaria? Does anyone remember? What did he do to them? He fed them. Very good. Thank you. So Elisha showed grace to the Syrian army. Another good question for us is this in just a second. Elisha showed grace. He showed compassion. He fed them. And Jonah was in a perfect position to view the grace of God. And another good question for us is, what do you think God's grace is? We've got some Boys Brigade boys here this morning. Do any of you remember when we looked at God's grace, what God's grace was? No, that's all right. Grace, remember we looked at it, it was grace is when God gives us what we don't deserve. Do you remember that? Because of our rebellion and our hatred towards God. Our doing of what God, the opposite of what God wants us to do, we deserve punishment. But God gives us what we don't deserve. He gives us compassion and mercy. He makes us family. And Jonah knew this, but he had a problem with it. It was one thing for Jonah to proclaim grace to God's own people, the Israelites. It was another thing for Jonah to be told to go to the Ninevites and to call them to repentance. They were the enemies. And I like how Richard Phillips summarizes this book. It is one thing to know the doctrine of salvation by grace, and quite another to know the grace of the doctrine of salvation. This is the lesson of Jonah, of the prophet who knew God's grace but was challenged by God inwardly to embrace it. And so God's grace to us should make us gracious people. Well, we see Jonah struggle with the grace of God from the very start of the book. Jonah, as we saw, is called to arise and go to where? Where is he called to go to? Nineveh. And God was concerned about their sin. And the same is true today. People may deny God or ignore God, but God does not ignore them or ignore their sin and doesn't fail to extend his mercy to them for salvation. This is what Jonah had forgotten. He was happy for God to extend grace to the Israelites, but not so much his enemy, the Ninevites. And how does that sit with you, that God extends grace even to our enemies? Israel was the nation through whom God was pleased to give his word, to give his promises, to give the prophets, to give his covenant of grace. But Israel often forgot these incredible gifts, that they were not solely for them alone, but they were entrusted them to Israel to share with the whole world. This was the purpose of God's promise to Abraham, that he would be blessed to be a blessing to others. And we see it in Psalm 67 as well, that may God be gracious to us and bless us. I don't have it up there, sorry. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known to all the earth, your saving power among all nations. And so Jonah embodied the attitude of Israel, that we have the message of God. We're keeping it for ourselves. And by no means are we letting our enemies, the Ninevites, know this message. We see at the end of the book where Jonah explains why he didn't want to preach in Nineveh. He says, "For I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." Jonah knew that God showed mercy to the wicked, and he didn't like it. Jonah had enough of God's mercy towards sinners. Nineveh was the military capital of Assyria, a place of incredible violence and evil, a place in desperate need of God's grace. So here's another question for us. Should we keep God's word to ourselves? What do you reckon, kids? Should we keep God's message to ourselves? No, that's right. We need to be ready to ask for God's grace, not only for us and our family and our church, but for our enemies as well. Okay. Well, what's your attitude towards God's grace? Do you want God's grace to be made known far and wide, even to your enemy? Do you want that person that grates you the wrong way to know the grace of God? Or would you prefer them to know the justice of God? Hugh Martin, in his commentary from 1870, likens Jonah's attitude to the parable of Luke 18, that the Pharisee standing by himself prayed this: "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, idolaters, or even like the tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" How do we know if we have that attitude? Well, Philip Richard writes, "If our primary concern in worship is our consumer preferences rather than the God whose name we praise, if we gaze upon the wicked around us and see mainly the threat to our Christian lifestyles instead of perishing sinners in need of the gospel, and if we pray for forgiveness of our sins, but justice for the agents of the wicked culture, then it cannot be doubted that Pharisaical spirit of Jonah is in us as well. And so may God keep us from such an ungracious attitude. Jonah's attitude also revealed a deep ignorance of who God was. He thought that God was the God of Israel only, certainly not the God of the Ninevites. So here's our next question, kids. Has God created everything? Yes? Very good. Thanks, guys. God has created everything, hasn't he? Not simply the Israelites. And it glorifies God to extend grace to Old Testament saints and New Testament saints alike and every sinner in the world. When we know this, we'll never look at God, the good news, in the same way. This forgiveness is for everyone who would believe. It should be a cause of great wonder and joy. And I imagine if Jonah had that attitude, he would immediately have gone to Nineveh. Did Jonah go to Nineveh? Did he go to Nineveh? No, he didn't, did he? Does anyone remember the name of where he did go? Tarshish, that's right. He went to Tarshish. He went in the opposite direction in verse 3. Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And here's our picture that our young kids are drawing in. Tarshish was probably on the coast of modern-day Spain, and Jonah goes left instead of right. Jonah went as fast and as far away as he could from the place that he was ordered to go. Stuart Douglas writes, Jonah, the ardent nationalist, therefore attempted to flee to a place where no fellow believer would be found, hoping that this would help ensure that God's word would not come against him again. If he stayed in Israel, he could expect to hear more from Yahweh. But if he left, he might not hear anything again. And so we read that Jonah went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. Tarshish was not an Israelite port. So he's not going to be troubled with questions about where he's going or what he's doing from fellow Israelites. And Jonah is acting in a similar way to New Testament Christian saints who head in a sinful direction and avoid other Christians, maybe avoid church gatherings. They justify their sin and make excuses for their behavior. But the best thing we do when we fall into sin is to be with God's people, to hear the preaching of the word, to be amongst godly company so that we can acknowledge our sin and trust God once again. And here Jonah is deliberately avoiding godly culture. And it demonstrates the true state of his heart. Jonah was in a severe state of rebellion. And when he's on the boat, the other sailors asked about him, who he was and where he's from. And Jonah says in verse 9, I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And so his words, his actions don't demonstrate his words here, do they? That he's certainly not fearing God. He ignores the Lord. He doesn't fear him. It's one thing for an atheist or an unbeliever to rebel, but for the people of God to rebel is far worse. We're well aware of what God requires of us. Our profession of faith demands that we live a life in submission of God. And the words in this book are intentional. We read that Jonah went down into Joppa. He went down. Rebellion against God is always a downward journey. Philip Richards writes, no doubt Jonah would have explained that he was avoiding narrow, legalistic Israelites. But in fact, it was the presence of God that he was trying to escape. One of the major lessons of the story is that no one can flee. One can flee one's home, Christian fellowship and church, but we can never flee from God. So here's another question, kids. If we love God, should we obey him? Yes, that's right. And that's one of the messages that comes through here, that our profession of faith demands that we live in lives of submission. We're almost through. Well, we've already mentioned that at the start, Jonah knew that God wanted to confront the sins of the Ninevites and provide grace. That's clear. There's also probably some other elements that are going on here. Jonah might have been afraid. Do you kids ever get afraid of anything? Sometimes. Yeah, sometimes. How about over here? Do you get afraid of something? Sometimes you do? Well, when I was in primary school, I was afraid of the big bogong moths that would flail around our bathroom when I want to use the bathroom at night. And I think Jonah might have been afraid here as well. Not only did Jonah not want the Ninevites to hear of God's grace, he might have been afraid of them. When Nahum in chapter 3 talks about Nineveh, we read, woe to the city of blood, a full of lies and plunder. There's no end to the prey. Woe to the bloody city. Horsemen charging, flashing, sword and glittering spears, hosts of slain, heaps of corpses, dead bodies without end. They stumble over the bodies. This sounds like a pretty scary place, doesn't it? Frank Page writes, archaeology confirms the biblical witness to the wickedness of the Assyrians. They were well known in the ancient world for brutality and cruelty. Ashurbanipal and grandson of Sennacherib was accustomed to doing awful things to people. And I'll let you read that so I don't read it out while our kids are here. Jonah's reluctance to travel to Nineveh may have been due to its infamous violence. Sometimes we sin out of fear. We fear to stand against the world. We fear how the world will respond when we take a stand for Jesus. And how about this one? Have you ever done something wrong and you know your parents are very upset and you've lied about it? Have you ever done that? You might lie out of fear. or do something out of fear to avoid getting in trouble. Well, sometimes we sin out of fear to protect ourselves, don't we? And so Jonah might have been afraid. Perhaps Jonah was even overwhelmed by the task ahead of him. Imagine if you were to stand in the middle of a city, a crowded city, and call them to repent. Now, I have a good friend called Josh, who I went to college with, who worked for Open Air Campaigners, and he would be out most days of the week in Brisbane and the Gold Coast, sharing the good news with people. And he has stories of people who responded positively to that message, but also stories of people who respond with aggression and negatively. Would you want to do that? For most of us, it would be quite overwhelming, wouldn't it? People might think you're crazy or foolish. And in Jonah's setting, the Ninevites might even kill Jonah. Well, Richard Phillips writes, Christians sin this way frequently, refusing God's commands simply because they do not like them or do not think they will work out well. So those certainly may have contributed to Jonah running away. But the best answer is, I think, that we've already seen that Jonah hated the Ninevites. Jonah knew that God was gracious to sinners, and he didn't want God to be gracious to his enemies. James Boyce writes that Jonah would be damned literally before he would see God's blessing shed on these enemies. And then he gives this illustration. We can understand the geography and Jonah's motives if we can imagine the word of the Lord coming to a Jew who lived in New York during World War II, telling him to go to Berlin to preach to Nazi Germany. Instead of this, he goes to San Francisco and takes a boat for Hong Kong. Do we imitate Jonah? Do we shy away from sharing God's grace? In actual fact, we have a similar commission to Jonah to make disciples of all nations. And so we trust that God would be gracious to us to help us overcome our hesitancy, our silence, and our excuses for not engaging with the world and our enemies the way in which Jesus demands us to live. Well, what do we learn? We learn that Jonah struggled with the grace of God, an incredibly big problem to have. Grace is a central part of God's character, and to struggle with grace is to struggle with God. And as you go further into the book of Jonah, we see that God has to unravel Jonah's life and remake it, and he does that inside the belly of a big fish. Is God challenging your attitudes towards him and towards the church, toward people whom you resent and fear, and towards the whole world? If it is, if God is, it's not only because of his grace for them, but because of God's grace to you also. Let me finish up in prayer. Now, before the service, Patricia asked that we would pray for the Mullins family, whose son died or committed suicide a few weeks ago, and particularly asked for the mother, Cherie, and the father, Llewellyn, and the grandmother, Charlotte. And she also said that Cherie has been reading the Bible as well after that, so we can thank God that has turned her towards God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for gathering us this morning as your people. We trust that as we sing and pray and hear your word spoken, that you are pleased through your Spirit to form Christ in us. We trust that that would be true for this following week, that you would help us be attentive to you and that we would grow in obedience and holiness. We thank you for our passage from Jonah. It teaches us about grace, that you are gracious to all people and you want your message to be proclaimed far and wide, even to our enemies. Please help us become gracious people. We thank you for the many children you've placed in our care. Thank you they could sit in church with us today. Please help them listen well so that they may grow also in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Please help our children's ministries, brigades, and Sunday school. Please help the leaders teach and lead in a godly manner. We ask that you would provide sufficient leaders so we can continue to serve our young people in this way. Would you be pleased to draw many young people to yourself through the ministries of this church? Jesus, we ask that you would strengthen the faith and provide peace to those who are unwell. We thank you for the successful surgery that Gracie was able to have in Townsville this week. And we ask that Danielle and Tristan will also get sufficient rest as they look after their new baby. We pray for the Mullins family after this death. We would ask that you'll be gracious to them. You provide your peace and your comfort to them. And as we thank you that Cherie has turned to you in your word, and we would ask that you would continue to reveal yourself to her. Please keep our church family safe as many are away over the holidays. Father, we're saddened by conversations of abortion and euthanasia, particularly as policy was passed in New South Wales this week to remove restrictions on this practice. Please protect the lives of the unborn. Please provide courage to men and women who seek to lobby the government on this matter. And we thank you for Christian brothers and sisters who seek to care for mothers and babies affected by this issue. By your grace, would you change the hearts and lives of people who would advocate for this practice? May they see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Please help all levels of government make wise and godly decisions. And by your Holy Spirit, enable us to live for you and to please you in every way, for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, thank you so much, guys. I'll invite the worship team back, and thank you for serving us this way.